Let's read our text this morning. I'll read, you follow, beginning in verse 18 down to verse 24. Paul says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." Paul says, "And pray for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds." Paul was in prison. "That therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, but that you may know my affairs and how I do. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your affairs and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus in sincerity. Amen." Someone has said that the secret of being a saint is being a saint in secret. I believe in the same way, the secret of victory in spiritual warfare is secret prayer. What that means is, if you want to live a saintly life in public, then you need to spend time in prayer alone with God in private. You cannot live a saintly life and stand against temptations in the public arena if you don't spend time in private alone with God, gathering strength through prayer. You see, the Christian soldier, as we have been studying on Sunday mornings, the spiritual warfare, fights on his knees. You can imagine the soldier preparing himself for battle. He first puts on his belt, then he takes the breastplate, and then he would take the shield of faith. He would take the helmet of salvation and place it on his head. He would unsheath his sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and then going out to meet the enemy, he would fall to his knees in profound prayer. What an awesome picture that is. This soldier clad with all of this armor, all of this these weapons to stand against the enemy, and yet he falls to his knees and he spends time in prayer seeking God for energy. You see, there are three things that I pointed out at the beginning of this series we need in spiritual warfare. We need to know the enemy, and we discovered who he is, the devil. Secondly, you need to use the armor God has provided, and we looked at the armor of God. But this morning we come to my third point, and that is we need to rely upon God's energy or God's power. We need to spend time relying upon the energy or the power of God to stand against the wiles of the enemy. Prayer is the supreme weapon to use against Satan's power. Without it, we are powerless. Prayer is how we put the armor on. I want you to notice in verse 13, when Paul says, "Take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand, that we take the armor of God, we take the armor of God through prayer. It is by praying that I can live in the truth and I can practice righteousness and that I can stand with God's peace. It is through prayer that I can live by faith and quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked one. It is through prayer that I can have assurance of my salvation, the helmet. It is through prayer that I take the sword of the Spirit and I use it effectively in preaching and ministering to others and even in finding that I can claim the promises of God to comfort my own heart in a time of need." Prayer is the energy that enables the Christian soldier to war a good warfare. But at any moment, as Satan attacks, I can fall to my knees and I can rely upon the power of God. Someone said, "Satan trembles when he sees the weakest Christian on his knees." Not because of our strength, but because he realizes that we're drawing from the power of God. Now, what kind of prayer is needed to put the armor on and defeat the devil? What kind of prayer is needed to put the armor on and to stand against the devil? Five aspects of prayer Paul mentions as necessary for spiritual victory. If you're taking notes, you might want to write them down. They're all found in verse 18. Five aspects of prayer that are needed to put the armor on and to stand against the devil and be victorious in this battle. The first kind of praying that we need to stand against Satan is continual prayer. Notice it in verse 18. Paul uses the phrase, praying always. Now, what he means by that phrase is praying on all occasions, and some translations have it that way. Paul is saying that we should pray in every circumstance of life, and in all of the occasions of life. Let me ask you a question. When do you usually pray? It's interesting that whether you're a Christian or not, most people pray in times of difficulty. You know, everyone prays when they get arrested and thrown in jail, right? When the police is pulling them over, oh God, they pray real fervently. I remember before I became a Christian, I prayed every time the cops pulled me over. I got real spiritual real quick. I even made promises to God, which I never kept. And it's easy during a time of difficulty to just use prayer as an escape hatch. Lord, I need help. Lord, deliver me. Or when I'm going through a time of difficulty or trouble. See, the sad thing is that many Christians pray only in times of difficulty. And if not only in times of difficulty, you've got to admit that we pray most fervently and earnestly when we are in times of difficulty. Do you only pray when things are going bad? Do you only pray when you're out of work, when your health is failing, when your marriage is struggling, when the kids are rebelling? Or do you pray at every occasion of life? Now, it's okay to pray in difficult times. James 5, verse 13 says, is there any among you that is afflicted? Let him pray. There's nothing wrong with that, and I would urge you and encourage you, when life is falling apart, seek the Lord, pray, and draw near to the Lord. But James also says that if there's any that is merry, let him sing psalms. I want to introduce a novel idea or thought. Do you ever think about getting down on your knees and praying when things are going really smooth? Come home and say, honey, I got a raise today. Let's have a prayer meeting. Let's praise the Lord. Let's get on our knees and thank the Lord. Or let's get on the knees and say, Lord, keep us humble and dependent on you and give us wisdom on how to spend this extra money. Isn't that funny? When you get a little extra money, everybody's thinking, you know, that oh, this and that and all the neat things that you've always wanted to spend it on, you know. And you ever thought about praying? Oh, I wouldn't want to do that. God might say, give it to a missionary. Whew, that would be a bummer, wouldn't it? So let's not pray. You know, I'm just feeling great. I haven't felt sick in a long time. I just want to pray and thank the Lord and tell Him thank you for the health that He's given me. No, we only let Him know when we're feeling bad. We only let Him know when we're in need. You ever have friends that only come around when they need something? You like that? No. But how often do we use God the same way? And we don't really pray when we're happy and when things are going good. We don't pray in every occasion of life. When you're glad, when you're sad, when you're prospering, when you're going through difficulties, in all occasions we need to be constantly in prayer. In Acts chapter 1, verse 14, it says concerning the early church that these all continued with one accord in prayer. Notice the word continued. Do you pray at all times? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, it says there that we should pray without ceasing. Prayer should not be continual, not sporadic, not a isolated act, but habitual. So it should be a continual, habitual, not sporadic or an isolated thing. Now, what do we mean by pray without ceasing? Sometimes people read that verse And they freak out and they think that they have to quit everything they're doing, quit their jobs, quit taking care of the kids, quit cleaning the house, which some of you might think might be a good thing, and just get on your knees and pray. Every day, all day, seek the Lord. Paul isn't talking about the act of prayer. Paul is talking about the attitude of prayer. Paul is saying that my attitude or my heart should be constantly lifted up to God through my praying. It's not the articulation of words, it is the attitude of the heart. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, said this about his prayer, and he put it in the third person, and I'll quote it. He says, "His heart is ever lifted up to God at all times and in all places. In this he is never hindered, much less interrupted by any persons or things in retirement or company, in leisure, business, or conversation. His heart is ever with the Lord. Whether he lies down or rises up, God is in all of his thoughts. He walks with God continually, having the loving eye of his mind still fixed upon him, and everywhere seeing him that is invisible." What an awesome thing that is. When our children were young, my wife used to talk about how it interrupted her prayer time. She was very disciplined in her prayer time. And now you have a baby and you have two babies and diapers and things going on. And the Lord really taught her, she's shared it so many times, how that she could pray as she's cleaning the house. Or she could pray as she's changing a diaper. Believe me, when I change diapers, I pray. And she learned to pray when she's cleaning diapers. And she learned to pray when she was grocery shopping. And she learned to pray while she was, you know, doing the dishes. And just that constant attitude of prayer, that is what it means to pray at all occasions. When you go to a wedding, you pray. When you go to a funeral, you pray. When you're at work, you pray. When you drive the freeway in Southern California, you pray fervently. With your eyes wide open, I might add. You don't close your eyes and raise your hands as you're going through L.A. But everywhere you go, you constantly pray and you stay in that attitude of prayer. That's what it means to be continuing in prayer or praying always. The second kind of praying that we need to stand against the devil is varied prayer. Verse 18 says, praying always, and here it is, with all prayer. Now, you might read that and say, well, isn't he saying the same thing? He says, praying always. And then he says, with all prayer. What does he mean, all prayer? What he means by that is all kinds of prayers. So what he's saying is that we pray on all occasions with different kinds of prayers. Because we need to pray continually, we must pray with variety. We must know how to offer different types of prayer to God. You see, the sad thing is that as Christians, we often pray only to ask God for things, and we don't vary the type of prayers we offer. A lot of people don't understand this. There are different kinds of prayers, and it's important that we learn to do more than just ask for things. A girl was praying, "Lord, I'm not going to pray for myself today. I'm going to pray for others." But at the end of her prayer, she added, "And give my mother a handsome son-in-law." You know, she really knew how to work that, didn't she? Of course, Lord, I'm only thinking of my mother-in-law, you know, that my mother, that she has a handsome son-in-law. But so often, we always gravitate to selfishness in our prayers. And we're always only thinking of ourselves. How often I find my prayers are just in a rut. Lord, give me this, give me that, give me this. Lord, help me, guide me, bless me, watch over me, and keep me. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless only me, for that's as far as I can see. And that's the only thing that I pray for. And it's like, wait a minute, this is not right. I forget there are different kinds of prayers. Now, some have used an acrostic with the word ACTS, A-C-T-S. If you want to write this down, it can be helpful in getting variety to your prayers. The A stands for adoration, or praising God. Sometimes we should just sit down before the Lord and adore Him and worship Him and give Him praise for who He is, His nature, His character, His attributes. Now, adoration stretches our minds and we are brought into touch with who God is and who we are praying to and how great He is and all that He can do. So what it does, it expands our minds and we realize who God is and how great He is and how awesome He is. I recommend before you rush in and start petitioning God that you stop and think about who you're talking to. His love and His grace and His mercy and His wisdom and His power. How awesome our God is. Without this type of praying adoration, our prayers become ritualistic. And again, we get stuck in a rut. In the word acts, the word C in this acrostic stands for confession. A, adoration. C, confession. As we come before this holy God, this awesome God, we realize how sinful we are. And we have to confess our sins. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When you rush in to pray and you're asking God for things, you stop first and adore Him. And then ask Him to cleanse you. Search me, O God, and know my heart. And try me and see if there be any wickedness in me and cleanse me. You know what a wonderful thing it is to know that God is faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, there's not one of us here in this sanctuary this morning that need to leave this church service without knowing that our hearts are right with God. That there's nothing between our soul and the Savior. If you will confess your sins this morning, right where you sit, even as I'm preaching and you're hearing the Word, you can offer your sins to God and say, God, forgive me and cleanse me as He brings things to mind. And you're being cleansed by the washing of the water of the Word. And the Word of God is working in your heart. What a wonderful thing it is to leave knowing that your sins are all forgiven. Confession. And then T in Acts is thanksgiving. Remember when Jesus healed the 10 lepers? How many out of the 10 came back to say thanks? Only one. One out of the 10 came back and said, Lord, thank You. How often do we take time to just simply say, thank You, Lord? Stop sometime and begin to count your blessings. Begin to name them one by one. To begin to see all of the things that God has given to you. There are times that I find myself counting my bummers, naming them one by one. Count my many bummers, see what God has not done. And I catch myself and I realize, you know, this is so foolish. Look at how good God has been to me. When you begin to look at what God hasn't done, you're headed for a real fit of depression and discouragement. You throw a pity party and no one shows up. Feeling sorry for yourself. And then you realize, look what God has given to me. Look how blessed I am. Look at all that God has done. Spending time in thanksgiving is necessary for spiritual victory against the devil. Maybe you are discouraged or depressed today because just simply you're not looking at what God has done for you. I've counseled people that have wonderful marriage. They have a husband, a wife, and you know the Lord's provided for them a car and a home and children, and they're depressed. And many times it's simply that we have our focus on things that we think God owes us or hasn't given us, and instead of looking what God has done for us and all the blessings He's given to us. You know, before you leave church again this morning, before I finish preaching this sermon, think of something good God has given to you and done for you and count your blessings. And then S, A-C-T-S, Acts, we find supplications. This is asking God for something specific. In the Lord's Prayer, so-called, Jesus said, to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." You know that God actually delights that we ask Him for things? That we come to Him as a father, a child to the Father, and simply say, "You know, Lord, I just pray that You provide this or provide that." And you ask specifically. A Scottish Presbyterian pastor prayed long, lofty prayers that only heaven could understand. And a woman that was sitting in the choir tugged on the frock of his tail and said, "Just call Him Father and ask Him for something." I like that. Just call Him Father and ask Him for something. So many times we go on these long, flowery prayers in King James English and big theological terms, trying to impress people that are listening instead of saying, "Hey, Father, I need some money. I need wisdom. I need help. Oh, Lord, I need a healing," or "I need this." And just coming into Him and saying, "Give me this day my daily bread." So our prayers are to be varied. But there's a third kind of praying we find in verse 18, and this is very important in our spiritual warfare, and that is praying in the Spirit, or Spirit-directed prayer. He says there, "in the Spirit." In Jude, it tells us that we should build up ourselves on our most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. How do I build myself up in my holy faith? By praying in the Holy Spirit. You say, "But John, what does it mean to pray in the Holy Spirit?" Well, let me tell you what it does not mean. I can't exhaust the not list, but let me mention a few. Praying in the Holy Spirit is not praying in tongues. I believe in speaking in tongues, but I don't believe that everyone has that gift. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, "Do all speak with tongues?" It's a rhetorical question that expects a no answer. The answer is no. So if not all Christians have the gift of speaking in tongues, how could Paul command us here to pray in the Spirit? And by the way, these are all imperatives. We're commanded to pray this way. So I believe that it is not speaking in tongues. Now, when you speak in tongues, the Spirit is praying for you in harmony with the mind and the will of God, but that's not what it means to pray in the Spirit. Nor is praying in the Spirit loud, boisterous, yelling and screaming, "Hallelujah!" Kind of praying I heard as a young boy growing up in church, that if you're really spiritual, you'll scream and yell and shout and jump up and down and really get excited when you pray. Like God is deaf, you know? Sometimes I wonder, you think God can't hear you? You need to raise the volume so high? I mean, what's the deal? God can hear you. God knows what you're going to say before you even say it. But people think sometimes that the more loud it is, the more spiritual it is. And that's not true. Nor is praying in the Spirit much speaking, as Jesus warned about in Matthew chapter 5. He said they think they're going to be heard because of their much speaking. People get into this vain repetition. They read their little prayers. And they just kind of rattle it off and they read their little prayer, you know, and tag a little on Jesus' name on the end, or they say it over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. Vain repetition. That isn't praying in the Spirit. You say, well, what is it to pray in the Spirit? Praying in the Holy Spirit is praying with His help. It's when the Holy Spirit inspires, creates, directs our praying. It's that simple. Praying in the Holy Spirit is praying with His help when He inspires our prayers, creates the prayer within us, directs our praying, and empowers my praying. And this is something every Christian can do. They can pray in the Holy Spirit. In Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27, it describes this kind of praying. Paul says, "The Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our heart knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will." Have you ever been in a prayer meeting and hear someone just groan? Not because their legs were hurting, but because they were just praying in the Spirit. I think that is one of the most wonderful expressions of true prayer. Savonarola said, prayer reaches its ultimate when words are impossible. It's just this deep unto deep as I pray to God and I groan in the Spirit. As John Bunyan said, in prayer it is better to have heart without words than words without heart. Grandpa was going down the hall one night and he heard his little granddaughter oddly, reverently saying the alphabet. He went in her room and said, sweetheart, what are you doing? She says, I'm saying my prayers. He said, well, why are you reciting the alphabet? She says, because I'm not sure what I want to say, so I just give God all the letters and He puts together the words. You know, that's pretty close to Romans chapter 8, isn't it? Groaning. Lord, I don't know what to say. In Jesus' name, amen. And He knows what you're saying. He knows what's on your heart. What an awesome thing that is. And again, if we just recite simple little prayers, they become words without hearts. We pray, now I lay me down to sleep. Our little bedtime prayer. I ran across another version of that this week. I thought it was kind of cute. It goes like this. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord, no one wakes me up. If I should die before I wake, I wouldn't be surprised. But we get in these little, you know, rut prayers, these little routine prayers. And we forget that prayer is to be led by the Spirit of God, directed by the Spirit of God, and empowered by the Spirit of God. If I'm praying in the Spirit, I'm praying according to God's will. I'm praying according to God's Word. And I'm praying for God's glory. Now, you can't pray in the Spirit if there's sin in your life. You know why? Because sin grieves the Holy Spirit. You cannot pray in the Spirit if the Spirit is grieved by your sin. That's why the Bible says that God's ear is not heavy or His arm short, but your iniquity or your sin hath separated you from God. Why don't I feel God's peace and power and presence in my life? Because you haven't confessed your sin and forsaken your sin, and you're grieving the Holy Spirit, and He's not leading you and empowering you when you pray. That's why confession is so important in that time of prayer. How about you this morning? In your spiritual warfare and Satan's attacking you, trying to depress you or discourage you or detract you from following Christ, are you praying in the Spirit? Are you praying different kinds of prayers? Are you praying at all occasions and at all times? You know, just this week, a revival in my own heart as I was studying the subject, I said, okay, this week I'm going to spend more time in prayer. And every conversation and every encounter and people talking to me, I said, let's pray, let's pray, let's pray. And just in going through my week, spending time in contacting people and doing things or, you know, driving the car, spending more time in prayer. In all occasions, in all different kinds. Now there's fifthly, lastly, another kind of prayer that we need, and this is so important in spiritual warfare, and that is persistent prayer. Or not fifthly, excuse me, fourthly, I still have one more point after this. This is number four, and that is persistent prayer. Notice in verse 18, Paul calls this all perseverance. Praying always with all prayer, supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with, here it is, all perseverance. All perseverance. Jesus in Luke chapter 18 said, men ought always to pray and not what? Faint, right? Isn't it funny that we faint and don't pray? I feel so weak, so powerless. I just can't seem to resist temptation. Why? Because you're not praying. The Bible says we have not because we ask not. Now, when Jesus made that statement, He went on to give a parable. It's called the parable of the unjust judge. Said there was an older woman that came to this judge and she said, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not. So she kept coming every day and pestering this judge.
So finally, the judge says, look, I don't fear God and I don't fear man, but this woman, lest she punch me in the eye and give me a black eye, I'm going to give her what she wants. She's driving me crazy. Jesus said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not, so it's a contrast. God is not an unjust judge. He's contrasting the Father in heaven with this unjust judge. Hear what the unjust judge says. Shall not God avenge his elect, which cry unto him day and night as he bear longs with them? He says, yes, he will, and speedily. So the idea is God is not an unjust judge that you have to pester him. Little boy was quoting a catechism, the Westminster Confession in Sunday school. He said, the chief goal of man is to know God and to annoy him forever. We get this idea, we just need to bug God and pester God. Oh God, okay, I'm sick of it. Here's your request. Now leave me alone. No, the idea is that God is waiting and ready and eager to answer our requests and our petitions. Remember when Jesus taught in Matthew 7 that we are to ask and it will be given you. We're to seek and you will find. We are to knock and the door will be opened. Do you know in the Greek construction of those words, it is keep asking, keep seeking, and keep knocking. And these words gain in intensity as you read them. The idea of asking is asking from a inferior to a superior. The idea of seeking puts then action into it. You're to go out and look and pursue after God's answer. And then the idea of knocking speaks of persistence. Years ago, we were on our way out to a friend's house. He lived way out in the desert. I'd never been there before. And it was one of those things where, you know, you turn right at the third cactus. When you see the horny toad on the rock, you turn left. Worn out shoe next to this other thing, you know, and you know, and it's like rocks, cactuses, horny toads, you turn left and right. And we were way out in the desert, and I was sure we were lost. And I was just about ready to turn around and go back. And my wife said, well, look at down the road, just a little further, there's a fire station. Why they need a fire station in the desert, I don't know. But anyway, let's go into this fire station. So I went in the fire station, and the guy said, yeah, you know, that's just about another mile down the road. And I thought, gee, if we would have turned around, we got this far and this close, and we would have turned around and just missed it by a mile. And so many times, I think when we're praying, we're just about ready to see an answer. You know, many times when God delays, He's not denying your request, He's just delaying. But He wants us to persist. Why? Because He has things He wants to change in us. He wants to make us ready for the answer He's planning on giving. You ever think about that? You're asking God to do something, and He doesn't do it. And He's trying to change you, to bring you into a line, so that when He does what you want Him to do, you're ready to handle the answer to your prayers. And many times what happens is, just before God answers, we give up. How many times we get tired of praying for unsaved family? Oh, they're so heathen, they're so lost, they're so blind, they're so wicked, they'll never get saved, I quit. You got to keep praying. You got to be persistent. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. It means that we should be persistent in our prayers for unsaved people and petitions and requests and desires that God has placed upon our hearts. Now we come to number 5, and lastly, we are to pray with intercessory prayer. If we're going to stand against the devil, we need to pray for one another, intercessory prayer. Notice in verse 18, right at the end of the verse, for all saints. For all saints. And Paul says, you can pray for me, verse 19, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. You see, what happens is that Satan attacks and we need to pray for one another. Do you know that when you pray for me, you help me stand against Satan?
It is so important to pray for pastors. And I'm not talking only of myself, but I would ask you to pray for me and to remember me every day in prayer. And I need to pray for you, and you need to pray for one another, and how important it is that we hold each other up in prayer. Because Satan is shooting darts. He's attacking. And we need to pray for one another in the family of God. We need to have intercessory prayer. Paul was not above asking for prayer. He was the great apostle. He said, pray for me. We need to pray for one another. Now, notice what Paul asked prayer for. He says, pray that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel, which is what he taught here in Ephesians. He says that I am an ambassador in bonds. I want to speak boldly as I ought to speak. He's in prison, bonds he calls them, and he's not praying, pray that I get out of here. If I write a letter from jail, I'm praying, God, get me out. But Paul writes a letter and says, God, give me boldness to preach the gospel. He was praying for more of what got him in jail in the first place. Why was he in prison? Because he was preaching. So what does he want? He wants to keep preaching. He wants boldness. Pray for pastors and preachers of the gospel, and missionaries, and evangelists, and Christian workers. Pray that God will give them boldness. Pray for me that God will give me boldness to preach the word uncompromisingly, to preach the word clearly and simply and completely, that I would never seek to compromise God's word or water it down. Pray for one another. Now, to do this, you got to get involved in smaller fellowships. How can anyone know to pray for you if you don't know anyone? So Paul says, I think it's interesting in verse 21, but that you may know how I'm doing, verse 21, my affairs, and how I'm doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I sent to you, verse 22, for the same purpose, that he might know your affairs and that he might comfort your hearts. Mutual encouragement through prayer. How are you doing? Well, these are my needs. So many times when we come to church, it's just a surface kind of a relationship. Hey, brother, hey, sister, how are you doing? Oh, fine, praise God. You just got in a big fight with your wife. Screaming and yelling, slamming doors. You come to church, hi, praise God, yeah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Instead of saying, you know what, pray for me, man. We just had a fight at home, or my wife and I aren't getting along, or pray for me, I don't feel good, or pray for, I'm discouraged right now. And really being honest with one another and learning to pray for one another and encourage one another. Paul says, I want you to know how I'm doing. So I'm sending Tychicus, and he'll tell you all about what's going on here. And I want to know how you're doing. So he'll bring back word to me, and he'll encourage you when he's there, and he'll bring back word to me. And keeping in fellowship and in touch with the saints and praying one for another. If you're going to stand in the evil day against Satan, who is powerful, who is wicked, and who is wily, you should not forsake the assembling of yourselves together and praying one for another. It's so important. Get involved in a fellowship where you can meet people, and get involved in a home fellowship group, and reach out to others here on Sunday and Wednesdays and Sunday nights, and learn to pray for each other. When you meet at church, say, what can I pray for you this week? How can I pray for you? And this is how you can pray for me. And let's pray for each other right now before we go. I love to see church services closed and people not leaving but staying and laying hands on one another and praying for one another, or sitting back down in the pew and praying together for one another, ministering to each other. What a wonderful thing that is. Before you leave, finding someone to pray with and pray for and to encourage in the Lord. The Queen of Scots said that she feared the prayers of John Knox more than the efforts of 10,000 soldiers. The power of prayer.